Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, as we continue our study chapter by chapter through the book of the Revelation. Scripture informs us that during the end times, a great apostasy, a great falling away will take place, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 3. People will flock to a counterfeit type of Christianity, twisting and perverting the true faith. Isaiah chapter 59. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 2. In fact, 2 Peter 2, verse 14 tells us, the eyes of man will be full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. They will be unstable souls with covetous practices. History has proven to us that mankind, from the very beginning of time, has perverted the truth of God's word. Therefore, God's justice and God's judgment will be righteously and universally issued upon an evil, wicked world and upon a city, a great city called Babylon. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation 16, verse 19, and Revelation 18, verse 2. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 19, we see God's judgment declared on Babylon. It states, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation chapters 17 and 18, we read and we see that detailed description of God's judgment upon that wicked city, Babylon. It is described for us in the next two chapters that we will study. Revelation chapter 17 is a description of God's judgment on religious or ecclesiastical Babylon. And Revelation chapter 18 is a description of God's judgment on commercial or economic Babylon. Judgment upon religious Babylon, found in chapter 17, takes place at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, before the false prophet sets up the image of the beast in the Temple of Jerusalem. But judgment on commercial Babylon in chapter 18 takes place at the very end of the Tribulation period, before the millennium. Now, both these chapters are interludes, and they are not in chronological order, so we're not seeing the advancement here of what we've been studying. In fact, we're going to take a look back in one of these chapters, the very next chapter. And because these chapters are tied together, let's read several verses from each chapter before we move on. Look with me at Revelation chapter 17, and we'll read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 17, John says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew thee unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he, speaking about the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abominations of the Earth. Now look over at chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And it says, and after this, these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So two passages of Scripture. Now with that as a background, look at your outline with me for a moment as we discuss our outline. Our study today will be the focus of Revelation chapter 17. And the title of the Sunday school lesson this morning is Judgment Upon Religious Babylon, Part 1. What we are basically going to do is we're going to discuss the background information that will help us in our study of this chapter, chapter 17, next week. Because if you miss the understanding of what this chapter means, you're going to miss this next several chapters as we finish up in the book of the Revelation. So this is a critical chapter to understand. And if you look at your handout again, you will see that under the title, Judgment of Religious Babylon, we see Religious Babylon described as Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth as a subtitle. And we get that subtitle actually from verse 5 that we just read. And if you were faithful last week in listening to Pastor Beckwith's Sunday morning message, he shared with you the definition of a Bible mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden, which has been revealed. And we understand that it is something that was hidden, which has been made known by divine revelation or by the Holy Spirit, and it's something that's been made known to God's children. It is a hidden treasure, as it says in the Bible, of wisdom and knowledge in God's word, according to Colossians 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians 1, verse 25 and 26, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And there are many Bible mysteries. The kingdom of heaven is a mystery. The kingdom of God is a mystery, Matthew chapter 13. The rapture is a mystery. Israel's blindness is a mystery. The gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles together as children of God, that's a mystery. Christ taking the church as his bride, that's a mystery. Even the seven stars and the seven candlesticks that we read about in Revelation chapter 1, that is a mystery also. So as we now come to Revelation chapter 17, we now come to another mystery in the Word of God. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now Babylon is great because she has played a dominant role throughout history. She was a powerhouse on several occasions. She was an ancient city and an ancient empire that accomplished much. She was a city that fell and was restored several times. So she is great. But she is also a mystery because she will be rebuilt in the future and she will rise again someday to a position of world dominance. She was destroyed on several occasions, but her religious concepts and her religious customs, that everything originated from her, are still affected in the nations of the world today. And she will become, in the future, the headquarters of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. She is a system of idolatry that began in iniquity and continues until this day. Ever since Satan was cast out of heaven, he has desired a home here on earth. And in the tribulation period, he will have his home headquarters, his home base in Babylon. So she is a mystery. In fact, Babylon is mentioned more than 300 times in the scripture. She is mentioned more than any city in scripture except Jerusalem itself. And every time it is mentioned in the scripture, it is always in the negative sense. And in Revelation alone, Babylon is mentioned in 404 verses. She is mentioned 44 times for approximately about 11% of the book. And Babylon is both a false religious system, chapter 17, an organized religion that has systematically led people astray away from the true God, who will be in alliance with a city, with the commercial, economic city of Babylon in the future, chapter 18. So chapter 17 and 18 are dedicated to the final destruction of both religious and ecclesiastical Babylon, 17, and economic and commercial Babylon, chapter 18. Now, with those thoughts in our mind, that Babylon the Great is both an evil and wicked empire and a city that will rise up again, take a look at your sheet and your outline, and you'll see how we begin to outline chapter 17. We call chapter 17 and have divided this into three different sections. Mystery Babylon the Great, the religious system defined in verses 1 through 6. Then Mystery Babylon the Great, the religious system described in verses 7 through 14. And then Mystery Babylon the Great, destroyed in verses 15 through 16. And the two main characters that are found in this chapter are the woman and the beast. They have diverse interests, but they have the same goal, world dominance. The woman is mentioned six times and described as a harlot or a prostitute four different times. Verses 1, verse 5, verse 15, and verse 16. And she is also mentioned as her eight more times. So this woman is mentioned 17 out of the 18 verses in chapter 17 alone. And the beast, who we all know is the Antichrist, he is also mentioned eight times in this chapter. He is the one who deceives the whole world, Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 13. So the woman, if you look at your outline very carefully, we will speak about for the first six verses when we get there next week. Then the focus shifts in the middle of the chapter to the beast in verses 7 through 14, and then it shifts back to the woman in verses 15 through 18, because they are united together in one evil, wicked system. And we know that from our chapter by looking at verse 3. We see the woman riding the beast in verse 3, who is the Antichrist. So they are working together for a short period of time. So the woman here in this chapter is a false religious system that is unfaithful to God, unfaithful to God's world, and a false religious Babylon idolatry type of religion. She is the mother of harlots, which means from her came other religions, according to verse 5. She is the abominations of the earth, and the word abominations means detestable. She is the detestable thing to the earth. And, of course, also to God, because of the idolatry, the spiritual adultery that she commits. And therefore, God's judgment will be upon her as a religious system because she has affected millions of souls by substituting counterfeit solutions to human problems that should have been addressed to God. That's where we find ourselves in this chapter. When Revelation speaks of the term Babylon, it's referring to an end-time religious, political, economic empire run by the Antichrist. Now, if you'll swing over to page 3 of your outline, you will see that I have put a sheet in there titled The Roots of Babylon, the False Religious System. Now, I do not normally do this, but we're going to read this today. And I think it's very important that we learn the historical background of this false religious system before we begin reading and studying about chapter 17 itself. So that's exactly what we are going to do. So follow along with me as we read this, and then I'll make some comments also concerning these next two pages. Beginning in the very first line, it says, Revelation 17 and 18 give the reader of Scripture a description of the judgment and destruction upon religious and political Babylon, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, not history, which has taken place. The judgment spoken of in these two chapters, judgments upon religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, chapter 17, and judgment upon political or commercial Babylon, Revelation chapter 18, will take place during the tribulation period after the true church, the body of Christ, has been taken from the earth into heaven. In our study of Revelation chapter 16, we read, Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 17 and 18 contain the description of God's wrath poured out as explained to the Apostle John by two separate angels. At the time of John's writing of Revelation, the city of Babylon had already been destroyed and left in ruins, as foretold by the Old Testament prophets Isaiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapters 51 and 52. In order for the great city of Babylon in chapter 16 verse 19 to be destroyed again during the tribulation period, it must be rebuilt. And although the city of Babylon was once destroyed, the religious concepts and customs that originated in Babylon continue to spread to many nations of the world. And in order to understand the roots of religious Babylon, we need to turn to the book of Genesis. Now, don't turn there. It's just a comment that we need to go back there. And here's why. After the flood, mankind migrated from the east and settled in the land of Shinar and dwelt there, Genesis 11:2. It was in the land of Shinar that the city of Babylon was built. The land later became known as Babylonia and Mesopotamia. The flow of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers caused rich deposits of the earth to produce crops in abundance. But like any other people, they faced certain problems. One of the problems was that the land was overrun by wild animals, which were a constant threat to their peace and safety, Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. And it was during this time that a powerful man, a mighty hunter before the Lord, named Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, appeared on the scene, Genesis 10, verses 9 and 10. Apparently, his success as a mighty hunter caused him to become famous among the people. He became a mighty one in the earth in verse 8. The famous leader of worldly affairs, what we would describe today as the first world dictator. Gaining prestige, he devised better means of protection for the people. Instead of fighting the wild animals, he organized the people into cities and surrounded the cities with walls as protection. After that, he decided to organize the cities into a kingdom, Genesis 10:10. Nimrod then decided to build a city and to make a tower that would reach heaven, Genesis chapters 10 and 11. The tower, built of sun-dried bricks and known as a ziggurat, was a monument to human pride and an expression of an act of rebellion against God. The advances Nimrod made were well and good until he decided to build a city and a tower into heaven and become hostile towards God. He lived up to his name, Nimrod, which comes from the word Merod, which means rebelled. He rebelled before or against the Lord. Now, John Walford, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, writes the following about the spiritual apostasy that was seen in Babylon back then. He writes this: of the primary importance in the study of Babylon is its relation to religion as unfolded in Revelation 17. In addition to information in the Bible itself, ancient accounts indicate that the wife of Nimrod, who founded the city of Babylon, became the head of the so-called Babylonian mysteries that consisted of secret religious rites developed as part of idol worship. She was known by the name of Semiramis, and was the high priestess of idol worship. According to extra-biblical records, Semiramis gave birth to a son whom she claimed was conceived miraculously. That's the virgin birth. This son, named Tammuz, was considered the savior of his people and was, in effect, a false messiah purported to be in fulfillment of the promise given to Eve. The legend of the mother and child was incorporated into the religious rites and is repeated in various pagan religions. Idols picturing the mother and the queen of heaven with the baby in her arms are found throughout the ancient world, and countless religious rites were introduced promising supposed cleansing from sin. That's praying to the mother and the child. That's what that is. Though the rites observed in Babylonian false religion differed greatly in various localities, there usually was a priestly order that furthered the worship of the mother and child cult, practiced by sprinkling of holy water and established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. Tammuz, the son, was said to have been killed by a wild animal and then brought back to life, apparently a satanic anticipation of the resurrection of Christ. In scriptures themselves, though many of these facts are not mentioned, there are a number of allusions to the conflict of the true faith with this pseudo-religion. Ezekiel protests against the ceremony of weeping for Tammuz in Ezekiel 8, verse 14. Jeremiah mentions the heathen practices of making cakes for the queen of heaven in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, and the offering of incense to the queen of heaven in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 19 and verse 23. Baal worship, characteristic of the pagan religion of Canaan, was another form of the same apostate religion originating in Babylon. Baal was considered identical to Tammuz. The doctrines of the mystery religions of Babylon seem to have permeated the ancient world, giving rise to countless of offshoots, each with its cult and individual beliefs offering a counterfeit religion and a counterfeit god in opposition to the true God. Babylon, as an evil woman, is portrayed in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where the woman of verse 7 is described as personifying evil in verse 8. The Babylonian cult eventually made its way to other cities, including Pergamum, the site of one of the seven churches of Asia. And if we remember from our study of seven churches, when Babylon was captured by the Medes and by the Persians, the headquarters of Babylon moved into Pergamos. And then Attilus III, the king who controlled that area, bequeathed Pergamos back to Rome. So the ancient worship moved to Rome. Now, it says, the chief priests of the Babylonian cult wore crowns in the form of the head of fish in recognition of Dagon, the fish god, with the title Keeper of the Bridge. That is, the bridge between man and Satan, imprinted on the crowns. The Roman equivalent of the title Pontifex Maximus was used by Caesars and later Roman emperors and was also adopted as the title for the Bishop of Rome. In the early centuries of the church in Rome, incredible confusion arose. Attempts were made to combine some features of the mystery religion of Babylon with the Christian faith, the result of which are still present in the Roman church today. Revelation 17, the last stage of counterfeit religion, is revealed as it will be in existence in the period before Christ's return to earth. Spiritual apostasy, which is seen in its latent form today, will flower in its ultimate form in the future superchurch that will apparently engulf all Christendom in a period after the rapture of the church. So this chapter, therefore, before us is devoted to a particular subject, judgment upon religious or ecclesiastical Babylon, the doom of a vast international one-world church and system of false religion so close in resemblance to true Christianity that millions of people have been deceived by it. And this system is called the great harlot, or the prostitute, in verse 1. The mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth in verse 5. Now this is very important. It is a combination of apostate Protestantism, Romanism, atheism, and other false religions. It is a one-world church, a huge ecumenical church in the tribulation period that is taking shape before our very eyes today. It is a false church so wicked and so evil that it is doomed to come under the judgment of God. Now, we say that because I believe it's very important to understand that background. And interesting enough, the ancient historian, Jewish historian Josephus, pointed out that the Jews actually built that tower out of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitum, that it might be liable to not admit water. In other words, apparently the Babylonian history tells us that they disbelieved God's promises that he would never flood the earth again, and they made their own waterproof tower in order to keep from drowning. There was a second, Sherry?
You're talking about the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel,
yeah, and I'll explain that in a moment, all right? And a second quote from Josephus said, when all the men were of one language, some of them built a high tower as if they would thereby directly ascend up to heaven. So the entire project of the Tower of Babel was to build something heavenward in an attempt for physical man to earn only what God could freely give them. And that would be salvation, entrance or access into heaven. And they took great pride in building their city. In fact, their cities were 35 stories high, and their walls were 87 feet thick. And they built this tower, and they were so proud of this tower, they actually called it Bab-El, which means Gate of God. But in reality, by building this city, and by building this tower, or this Gate of God to heaven, God was not pleased, because Babylon rejected the promise that he would never flood the earth again with a universal flood. And when they did that, they displayed their faithlessness in God. And God was not pleased because they rebelled against this command, which was at the time to disperse throughout all the nations of the earth. Instead, they wanted to remain there in one place. So by doing that, they displayed their disobedience to God. And then God was not pleased again because they refused a faith type of salvation. They wanted to get to heaven by performing works. In other words, they misplaced their works. Works versus faith. And God was not pleased with that. And that became really legalism, what we know as legalism. So we see actually three different foundations of false apostate religion here when we speak about Babylon: faithlessness, disobedience, and misplaced works. Now, the actual city of Babylon is mentioned in chapter 18, and it is located in present-day Iraq, about 50 miles south of the city of Baghdad. It was once one of the seven wonders of the world, but today it lies mostly in ruin. However, UNESCO, the United Nations Educational and Scientific and Cultural Organization, and the WMF, the World Monument Fund, are currently preserving and restoring the city. They are rebuilding the city of Babylon. But Babylon, in chapter 17, is a religious system that's culture and customs have never ceased to exist. She is the harlot. She is the apostate religion mentioned in this chapter that existed all throughout history. Nebuchadnezzar continued that type of apostasy when he built his 90-foot statue that we studied about in Daniel chapter 3, and then forced all the people in the world to bow down to the statue like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And someday in the future tribulation, everyone will be forced to bow down to the Antichrist also. By the time the Emperor Constantine came around and passed the Edict of Milan back in 1313, in February of 1313, allowing tolerance for Christians to practice their religion alongside other religions, it was already too late. The false apostasy had permeated the church, the true church of God, and had permeated also the church at Rome. And the only steps that the Roman Catholic Church could take at that time was to substitute their ceremonies and their events and their idols and their worship with part of the false apostasy. Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, said this: in order to attach to Christianity great attraction in the eyes of the nobility, the Catholic priests adopted the outer garments and adornments which were used in pagan cults. In other words, he was speaking about the adornment of the robes and the vestments that are worn by the priests and by the bishops, colored purple and scarlet, found here in verse 3 of our chapter. And if you study Babylonian history, Tammuz, the son that we just read about, that we just spoke about, he was supposedly gored by a wild bull, laid out to rest for 3 days, and he rose again from the dead. A picture of incarnation, or not incarnation, resurrection. And Tammuz himself supposedly was born on December 25th. And December 25th, the pagan religion celebrated the birth of Tammuz by decorating trees. Later, Constantine would change that. He would say that, no, December 25th is the birth of Christ. And ever since then, we've been celebrating the birth of Christ. So we need to understand that the roots of Babylon, this false religious system, its culture and its custom has existed all the way back 3,000 years. Now, it's never ceased to exist, and it will get worse in the tribulation period. What we know as a one-world church, under a one-world order, under a one-world dictator, all right? Now, the question often arises, and I hear it all the time, is the Catholic Church the great harlot mentioned in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture? And the answer is no, it is not. She is definitely an offspring of the Babylonian apostasy and religion, and she is a major contributor to the religion. But the great harlot mentioned in verse 1 is named the mother of harlots, so she was the first. Other religions have come out of her. So the Roman Catholic Church did not have its first pope until the 4th century. So she's not the mother of harlots. However, her principles and her practices follow Babylonian apostasy. And it spread throughout the whole Roman Catholic Church. But she is not the mother of harlots. But she is a huge contributor to false religion, to a false religious system. Now, coming from a Catholic background when I was younger, I need to stop here for a moment and make something very clear. There are some faithful believers in the Catholic Church, even though the doctrine of the Church is corrupt. And anyone here today has any questions or wants to discuss this subject, I will be more than willing to sit down and talk to them about this subject. So I do not want you to be offended by what I am saying here today. I will explain to you why I left the Catholic Church, and I will explain to you why I believe the church, the Roman Catholic Church, conforms to the spiritual religious apostasy that we see here when we begin to study Revelation chapter 17. And in almost every church, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church, whether it's the Protestant church, whether it's a Methodist church, whether even it's a Baptist church, there are always unsaved believers with believers in the church. So I want to make that quite clear as we can continue on. Now, one more point I want to make is this. We need to understand who the woman is in our text. And the first thing I want to share with you is this. The woman in the text is not Old Testament Israel. It's not the woman we mentioned and we studied about in Revelation chapter 12. She will be protected by God in the tribulation period. And the Bible tells us in that chapter that her remnant, that her seed, will keep the commandments of God and they will keep the testimony of Christ in verse 17. So it's not the Old Testament Israel. It is also not the New Testament church. It is not the true church who will have been raptured, the pure church, the church that is espoused to Christ without spot or blemish, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, or the chaste virgin that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. So it's not the New Testament church. This woman mentioned here in chapter 17 as we begin our study next week is a harlot, a prostitute, someone who has been unfaithful as a woman. And it doesn't matter whether she's single, married, or widowed. She's been unfaithful to the truth. She is what is said in Greek, porneia. She is a feminine noun named an adulteress. She is an adulteress to true religion, verse 1. And she is full of abominations. She's full of idolatry. She is full of the filthiness of her fornication. And that's not physical. That is actually spiritual adultery that we are talking about here, not physical adultery. Verse 4. She is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And she represents a false world religion that rises up on the back of the Antichrist, according to verse 3, and seduces all the nations of the world. That could be a great definition for her. And she is the same counterfeit apostate religion that began in the beginning in Genesis, that the Old Testament Israel faced, and that the New Testament church today now faces. And whether we call her a false religion or a false religious system, or whether we call her a false church, or whether we call her the ecumenical church, or whether we call her a one-world church, it doesn't matter. The response of a Christian is always the same. Biblical separation. Ecclesiastical and personal separation from the apostate. 2 Timothy 3, if you read through verses 1 through 5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, if you read that passage of Scripture, be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. Two verses concerning ecclesiastical separation. And then there's physical separation. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which also war against the soul. And Romans 6:11-13, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, and neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. James tells us in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's a command. Now, with all that said, let's finally look at one more section of Scripture. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 6 through 10, and then one verse in 45. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 51, notice what it says. Verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and had made all the earth drunken, the nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reaches unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the works of the Lord our God. Now look over at verse 45 of the same passage of Scripture. My people, go ye out of her, midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. What applied to Old Testament Israel applies to the New Testament church today. Separation. Biblical separation. Ecclesiastical and personal. And we need to apply that to our life. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have had to begin studying this chapter, chapter 17. We look forward to what you will have to say to us in the days to come. We thank you for the privilege of just being here, the group that we are. We may be small in number, but we are large in heart. And we pray that you would continue to work through our lives, that we would be able to just display the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life working today. May we go forth from here today saying, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord, and we would thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.